Matthew chapter 9, we find where two blind men come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Bible says they followed him. And they cried out unto him, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon us. And then he came into the house, and they came unto him. They continued to follow him into the house. And the Lord asked them a question. He says, believe that I'm able to do this. They said, yea, Lord, we believe. He said, according to your faith, so be it. I want you to remember the expression. According to your faith, so be it. He then touched their eyes, and their eyes were opened, and they could see. The Lord told them that they should not tell anyone, but the Bible says they went and spread it abroad. I might say more about that later. But these two blind men came to the Lord, obviously believing that he was able. And the Lord said, according to your faith, so be it. And he touched their eyes were open, and now they could see. Of all the miracles that Christ performed, he gave sight to the blind more than anyone else. On at least six different occasions, Jesus opened the eyes of blind people. Now the expression says, according to your faith, so be it. Now the subject of faith is greatly misunderstood by a lot of the Lord's people. Everybody doesn't have faith. So if everybody doesn't have faith, and those who have it, where does it come from? In the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2, the Apostle Paul asked his church to pray for him that the Word of God might have free course and that he might be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men. He said, for all men have not faith. I don't know how you get any clearer than that. For all men have not faith, and Paul was asking the church to pray that he would be delivered from such men as that which were wicked and ungodly. So who does have faith? In the book of Titus, chapter 1, verse 1, Paul writes to Titus. He says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ and an apostle, is it according to the faith of God's elect? He says, the elect have faith, according in harmony with the faith of God's elect. God's children are identified here as the elect. So what does that mean? That means before time ever began, as we read in 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1 and 4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Some things took place before time began, before the foundation of the world. Paul says God has chosen us, that is his children, his people. They're referred to numerous times, 27 times in the Bible, we find the word elect, elects, elected, or election. According to the faith of God's elect, the elect have faith. Now, by nature, they're just like all other men. They don't have any faith by nature. That faith is the gift. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The salvation, the faith, the sudden consideration is a gift that comes from God. Now, in the book of Hebrews, we find three important statements about faith. First of all, it's defined in Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That means that you're able to see things with an eye that's different than the natural eye. The natural eye cannot see it, but you have another eye. You have what's called the eye of faith, and the eye of faith can see it. Moses fled the land of Egypt, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, as seeing him that was invisible. How can you see the invisible? It requires an eye of faith to do that. I've never laid eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ with my natural eyes, but I believe I've laid eyes on him many, many times with the eye of faith. So substance of faith is the substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. We come to Hebrews chapter 12. It opens up like this, the first two verses. Seeing we have we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. Run this race with patience, looking to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Who's the author of your faith? Is it Adam or is it Christ? Is it the first man Adam or the second man Jesus, the Lord from heaven? It's the second man Jesus, the Lord from heaven. He's the author of your faith. If you pray to the Lord, if you seek the Lord's presence, the Lord's companionship, the Lord's guidance, the Lord's protection, you do that with an eye of faith. And then we're told in the book of Galatians, chapter 5 and verse 22, there's a list of what's called the fruit of the Spirit, a ninefold fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit produces a ninefold fruit. Of that ninefold fruit, one of them is faith. Faith does not produce the Spirit. It's the Spirit that produces the faith. You see, it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's an evidence that you're in possession of spiritual eternal life. Those are basic building blocks, you might say, of our faith. We need to understand that. So faith is the gift of God. Man by nature does not have it. It is given to him in the work of the new birth. When God borns his children of the Spirit of God, which will each and every one of them, sometime between conception and death, the divine nature he plants inside of them has that principle inside of it called faith that enables us to believe, that enables us to reach out to God, enables us to walk by faith, you see. Now he says, according to your faith, so be it. Why is that such an important statement? You see, when God gives his children faith, they don't all deal with that faith the same way. The faith that God gives us is not to be abandoned. It's not to be neglected. It's not to be ignored. Something is to be done with it. So we turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we find where the Apostle Peter, beginning about verse 5, tells those he's writing to add something to their faith. Now, there's seven things all together under consideration. But one thing that you do not add is the faith. That is the gift of God. Add to your faith virtue. And the virtue knowledge, and the knowledge temperance, and the temperance patience, the patience godliness, the godliness brotherly kindness, the brotherly kindness charity. When you get through, you got seven things, and the thing on top ties it all together is called charity. All these things are added, virtue, temperance, knowledge, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. These are all added to something God gives you by his grace, which is called faith. Now, he gives us a comparison of those who add and those who do not. He says, add these things to your faith, lest you be barren and unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who do not add these things, they still have faith, but they haven't added to their faith. They are barren and they're unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and have forgotten that they've been purged from their old sins. Now, they've been purged. They've been told about it, but because they haven't added these things, it has slipped from their mind, and that's a very bad place for a child of God to be in. Then he says, wherefore, brethren, giving more diligence, make your calling and election sure. Now, you're not going to make it sure to God. It's been sure to God ever since he elected you before time ever began. That is sure. Your relationship with God is sure. But you need to make it sure in your experience. You need to make it sure in your heart and soul. It makes a big difference in your life. Wherefore, brethren, giving all diligence. This is very important. Giving all diligence, he says, and making your calling and election sure. For so shall an abundant entrance be opened unto you into the everlasting kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a very blessed individual. You see the comparison? It's just like in Psalms 1, when he says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the seat of sinners, nor standeth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight's in the law of God, and doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, whose fruit shall not wither. See, the man that meditates in the Word of God day and night, in contrast to the man that walketh in the counsel of the ungodly, he's going to be very fruitful. The man that walks in the counsel of the ungodly, and there's plenty of that counsel available out here for God's people. I'm telling you, just plenty available. And on top of that, they're charging for it. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. The man that does not walk in that counsel is blessed. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth the way of sinners, nor seateth in the seat of the scornful. But in contrast, his light's in the law of God, that is, in the Scripture, in the Word of God. His light's in that law. In it doth he meditate day and night. It's to become his soul food, the food for his spirit, for the inner man. And it'd be just like a tree planted by the rivers of water over here. When you plant a tree, it's important that you plant it in the proper place. These trees are planted by the rivers of water, where the roots can go down and receive nourishment from the moisture of the water that's nearby. And it produces fruit, you see. So it's important we consider where faith comes from, and it's important we understand what we're to do with the faith that God gives us. We're to add these things to it, that we might be fruitful, that we might not be barren nor unfruitful, but rather fruitful in our experiences. We make our calling and election sure. Every time I come to church and meet with the Lord's people, every time I hear the gospel preached, every time I try to preach the gospel, every time I sit down and read the Word of God, my soul is encouraged, my soul is nourished, my soul is lifted up. And at that particular time, it is no way in this world anybody could totally, any way, in any manner whatsoever, convince me that I'm not one of God's children. And that's a great feeling. But you know, I can abandon those things. I can neglect those things and not add those things and listen to the ungodly counsel of this world. The next thing you know, I'm just dried up. Next thing you know, I'm just withering. And I'm beginning to entertain doubts about my own relationship with the Lord. Now, that's not going to change my relationship. It is sure, if I've ever had it, I'll always have it, you see. But in my experience, and in my thoughts, and in my feelings, what a difference it makes. Here we're going to find the Lord said to these two blind men, according to your faith, so be it. Now, the Lord already knew what kind of faith they had. Notice what they did. They followed him. People with faith follow Jesus. They addressed him as the son of David. That was the messianic phrase of the Jewish people in that day. They recognized him being the Messiah. He went into the house and they followed him into the house. they was going to go all the way. Wherever he was going, they were going. That's a good thing to do, isn't it? Wherever Jesus goes, you can go. Now, the Lord asked them, believe ye that I'm able to do this? Well, they hadn't even said anything but have mercy upon us, but I think it's obviously implied they were blind. Someone had to be leading them, no doubt. Somebody had to be leading them there, but he says, believe ye that I'm able to do this? They said, yea, Lord, we believe that you are. He touched their eyes once again. Their eyes were open. Their eyes were able to see, and the blindness went away. The Lord performed one of his many miracles that he was accustomed to doing during his earthly life and earthly ministry. This is the third time, according to biblical history, that you have such a manifestation of miracles being performed. The first time is down in the land of Egypt, when God sent Moses down there to bring his people out of there, and those 10 plagues that God performed were referred to as signs, wonders, and miracles. Then we go several hundred years to the lifetime of Elijah and Elisha. And we get to their lifetime, we find, again, a period of time where numerous miracles that Elijah performed and Elisha performed about twice as many as Elijah did. Total them all up, there's a great many miracles being performed in a very short period of time. These miracles were performed publicly, outwardly, physically, where many people could see them. And then the third time we have during the lifetime of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he and his apostles performed many, many miracles. Now, it might surprise you as to who did not perform miracles. John the Baptist never performed any miracles. Timothy didn't perform any miracles. Titus didn't perform any miracles. Apollos didn't perform any miracles. God didn't call them to do that, but God did give the power to those first 12 of those apostles to do such things. So we find where the Lord tells them just before he leaves this world in Mark chapter 16, he says, go and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And he says, these signs shall follow you. He says, you shall drink poison, it shall not affect you. Serpent shall bite you, shall not affect you. And these signs shall follow you. Now, you've seen people who claim they could do all these things. They could handle snakes. The only snake I've ever handled is the one I just killed. Then I handled him. And I made 100% sure his head wasn't connected. I've handled those kind. That's the only kind I've ever handled, the only kind I ever plan on handling. All right? That text is not to me. It's for me, but it's not to me. That text does not give me the power or the authority to handle snakes and drink poison, one thing or another, and believe that the poison will not harm me, nor the snakes will not harm me. That was to the apostles and the apostles only. We've had no apostles since the Apostle John died in 95 A.D. on the Isle of Patmos. Now, men can call themselves apostles, and many men have. That doesn't make them an apostle. The word apostle means sent. And these men were sent of God to teach, to preach, and perform a great many types of miracles. We haven't had an apostle since the Apostle John died. Don't anybody ever tell you that they are. So the Lord and his apostle performed these miracles, but the Lord says here to these two blind men, according to your faith, so be it. What kind of faith did they have? They had the faith to believe that he was able. They came to one that they believed was able to open their eyes and give them sight, and Jesus Christ did according to the faith. Now, during the lifetime of Christ, during his three and a half year ministry, the Lord interacted with a great many people where he saw different levels, different degrees, and different measures of faith being demonstrated. In the book of Matthew chapter 6, the latter part of chapter 6, we're going to find where the Lord tells his disciples, and these are disciples, by the way, that he's talking to. That's very important. When this chapter begins, or chapter 5 begins, you're going to find where Christ is speaking to the multitudes. But then we're told Christ went to the top of the mountain, and his disciples came up to him. They separated themselves from the multitudes. He's speaking to disciples. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. So he says in Matthew chapter 6 to them, he said, no man can serve two masters, for he will either love one and hate the other, or hold one and despise the other. It's an impossibility to serve two masters. He then begins to teach them how he's the provider of all their necessities. He says, consider the fowls of the air, how they sow not, and how they gather not, and reap not, yet God takes care of them. And look at the lilies of the field, how they toil not nor spin not. Says Solomon, all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. He says, now, if God so clothed the lilies of the field, which today are, and tomorrow they're cut down and cast into the oven, how much more shall he also clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Now here's some disciples that he referred to as having little faith. He then says, take no thought for tomorrow, for sufficient today is the evil thereof. Meaning everything that you need to be focusing on is today. Don't be thinking about tomorrow that's past. Don't be thinking about yesterday that's past and tomorrow, which never shall be, or possibly never be. You got enough right here today. He then says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added to you. Now, here's something far better than social insecurity. And they call it social security, but how many people really feel secure in it and in the future of it? But here's something that you can feel secure in the present and you can feel secure in the future. The Lord said, I'll take care of you. If I think enough of the fowls of the air to feed them, I think enough of the lilies of the field to clothe them, you're more important than lilies and fowls. I'll take care of you. Therefore, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. These things shall be added to you. I look over here in the 8th chapter of Matthew, and you might take time to read not only Matthew, the account given by Matthew in chapter 8, but also in the book of Mark chapter 4, and also over here in the Gospel of Luke. All three writers are going to record this experience the disciples had with Jesus when they got in a ship to go to the other side on the Sea of Galilee. Very familiar story. It fits into so many discourses and sermons and subjects. But the Lord goes to the bottom of the ship, and the Lord goes to sleep. The Lord in his humanity got tired like everybody else. The Lord in his humanity got sleepy like everybody else. The Lord in his humanity needed to sleep like everybody else does. So the Lord decides he's going to go to sleep. And while he's asleep, a great storm comes upon the sea. Now, I believe this storm perhaps be the greatest storm these disciples ever faced, and they were used to storms on the Sea of Galilee because they were fishermen. And they're so afraid, they come to the Lord and they wake him up. And they say unto him, "Carest not that we perish? Carest not that we perish?" And the Lord woke up. And I like to always make this point that the wind didn't wake the Lord up, the waves didn't wake the Lord up, the storm in general didn't wake the Lord up, but the prayers and cries of his disciples, they woke him up. He responded to that. And we find where Jesus stilled the storm. He said, "Peace, be still." He said, "O ye of little faith." Mark says, "How is it that you have no faith?" That does not mean they didn't have that inward faith, but it means they were not using it. Now, I'm not going to be so foolish to tell you that if I'd been one of those disciples, I'd have reacted any differently. I'd like to think, well, maybe I'd have told those other disciples, "Hey, calm down, just calm down, we're all right. The Lord said, let us get to the other side. That means we're going to get to the other side. Everything's going to be fine. I'd like to think I might have said that, but in all likelihood, I've been right there with the rest of them. "Lord, cares not that we perish." It wasn't an exception. He calls them little faith, no faith, and Luke says, "How is it that you have no faith?" In Matthew chapter 14, in the second storm, this is the one where Christ is not in the ship. This is where Christ goes into a mountain to pray for them. And they're on their ship going to the other side. And another great storm comes up. And then the Lord comes down from the mountain. And he walks upon the sea toward that ship where the disciples are at. And when they see him, they think it's a spirit. And now they're greatly afraid, even more so than what they already were due to the storm. And somebody says, "It's the Lord." And the Apostle Peter speaks and says, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come." The Lord said, "Come." And Peter got out of that ship and began to walk upon the water. What courage Peter had. What faith, what courage, what strength that he had to get out of that ship and walk upon that sea, that tumultuous sea that was just beating into the ship. The wind was so boisterous. And Peter had the courage to do so. When your eyes are on Jesus, you get courage you wouldn't normally have. And his eyes were steadfast and focused on the Savior. But then Peter took his eyes off the Lord. And this happens every time and to everybody. When your eyes are taken off the Lord, the courage you had goes away. And Peter began to sink beneath the waves, but the Lord reached out when Peter said, "Lord, save me." There's a time for lengthy prayers, there's a time for short prayers. This was not the time for a lengthy prayer. This time for a short prayer, get to the point kind of prayer. Now, I like for men, even when they pray, no matter what, I like them to get to the point. I tell you, when I was a boy growing up, they used to call on a visiting preacher there, at lunchtime after church on Sunday. Oftentimes, we'd have the preacher come home with us, and my dad would ask him to say the blessing. And he'd pray and pray and pray. And I'd just say, "Get to the point. Say, thank you, Lord. Thank you." That's the purpose of a blessing, to say, "Thank you." I was hungry. But they always got to eat first, It was already 1:30, quarter to 2 by that point. But anyway, Peter got right to the point. He said, "Lord, save me." And the Lord reached out and took him and he delivered him. Then the Bible says they were then in the boat. But the Lord said personally to Peter, "O ye of little faith, why didst thou doubt?" Why did you doubt, Peter? And the Lord told those blind men, "According to your faith, so be it." What kind of faith do we see here in these storms? We see little faith. When the Lord talked to those disciples about seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he had to remind them that it was he that closed the lid. It's he that gives the ravens something to eat. Why? The ravens don't gather. They don't sow a crop. They don't gather. They don't do all these things. Yet God takes care of them. God takes care of them. Over in the book of John, chapter 20, you're going to find after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the disciples had met behind closed doors. But the Lord walked right through the door, made himself known right there in the midst of them. Just walked right through the door. He didn't knock, nobody opened. I think about this oftentimes, and I hear people say, you know, well, the Lord's knocking on your heart. All you got to do is open your heart and let the Lord in. You think the Lord needs your help to open your heart? He didn't need your help to open that door. But it's the purpose of God to come into your heart. He just comes. There's no knocking. When you go over and read that verse in the book of Revelation, you'll see the Lord Jesus Christ is knocking on the door of a church. He's not knocking on the hearts of dead alien sinners or the wicked or the ungodly of this world. He's knocking on the door of a church, and a church is made up of born-again children of God. Collected body of people who made a profession of their faith, and they've been baptized, walking in the pathway of discipleship. But the Lord examined that church, and there's things that was wanting. But the Lord knocked on the door and said, open thou, and I'll come in and sup with thee. See, we're dealing here with fellowship. We're dealing here with fellowship and not relationship. When I sit down to eat supper, and by the way, he says, I'll come in and sup with you. He's talking about a short version of the word supper, a word that has been vastly forgotten by the millennials. Not picking on the young folks now. Millennials are young folks, if you don't know what the word millennial means. They're real young folks. And so every time my oldest son, David, he says, we're going out to dinner, and I'm looking at 7 o'clock, and we're 7 hours too late. What do you mean dinner? Dinner took place 7 hours ago at noontime. I'm just joking with you a little bit. Half joke, half serious. All right? Anyway, we're going to find there was a man missing. And the man missing was named Thomas. Thomas Didymus, which means twin. Thomas Didymus was not where he was supposed to be. He was not with the other disciples where he should have been. When the Lord's people gather together, they all need to be together. We all need to be together. Every time the doors are, we all need to be here together. But Thomas wasn't there. And the disciples came to Thomas after that and said, we have seen him. We've seen the risen Christ. And Thomas says, well, I'm just not going to believe that. Not till I see the prints in his hands and then put my fingers in the prints and put my fingers and thrust them into his side. Then and only then will I believe. We find the disciples a week later gathered together. This time Thomas is there and the Lord is there. And the Lord addresses one of those disciples. Wonder who it was. He says to Thomas, he said, behold my hands. Go ahead. Thrust your hands into them. Fingers into them. Here's my side. You want to thrust your hands into my side? You know what Thomas said? He said, my Lord and my God. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, Thomas, because you have seen, you believe, but more blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. And he called Thomas faithless. Faithless. Where's the faith, Thomas? Did you forget the words of the Lord Jesus Christ? They'd done that one time before. Over here in Matthew chapter 16, you're going to find where the Lord told his disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And those disciples thought, well, it's because we forgot to bring bread with us. But the Lord didn't have consideration literal bread. He then explains to them that he's talking about their doctrine. And the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees was not sound doctrine. It was the kind of doctrine, you know, that make you ill and sick. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, and the Pharisees believed in self-righteousness and works to get them into glory. The Lord then told them, he says, have you not considered the miracle of the loaves and the fish? Just a short time before Jesus had fed the 5,000 men besides the women and children. Just a short time before that, he had fed the 4,000 also with bread and fishes. If he needed bread, he didn't need them to bring it. He'd have it already, right? He said, oh, ye of little faith. Four different times the Lord expressed it to his disciples, little faith. Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 8, Matthew chapter 14, Matthew chapter 16. In each of these chapters, we find the Lord's disciples in different situations. We find those in Matthew chapter 6 as being his followers, but apparently a little faith when it comes to their belief that God would take care of them and feed them and clothe them. In chapter 8, little faith is seen when a great storm comes upon the sea, and they appears to them the Lord doesn't care for them, and they wonder about that. And then Peter is doing quite well walking on those ways until he takes his eyes off the Lord and begins to doubt. And now these disciples have forgotten about the loaves and the fishes. Two miracles, two notable miracles that's found here. Two notable miracles where the Lord Jesus Christ fed great multitudes, thousands, with five loaves and two fishes. He said, a little faith. Thomas, you're faithless. Remember the time in Luke chapter 22 when the Lord Jesus Christ addressed the apostle Peter. And he said unto Peter, he said, Peter, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, go and strengthen the brethren. He addressed Peter's failing faith. What had happened in Peter's life prior to this? Though Peter had told the Lord, he said, Lord, wherever you go, I'll follow you. I'll follow you even into death. It doesn't matter. Wherever you go, I'm going to be right there. And the Bible says that Peter followed him afar off when they took Jesus and brought him into Pilate's hall of judgment. And then we have three different times where there was a woman there, a young maid, that looked at Peter and says, you're one of his followers, aren't you? Peter said, I don't know who you're talking about. He said, I never knew the man. Three times Peter denied him after telling him emphatically he'd follow him wherever he went. And then the Lord tells Peter, he says, Satan desired to have thee to sift thee as wheat. You know, when you sift something, you shake it, and it shakes in order to separate. And so Satan's main desire is to shake you and separate you from the fellowship of the Lord, from the fellowship of your fellow brothers and sisters in the house of God, to separate you from family and friends. That's his whole desire. He wanted to separate Peter out. And the Lord says unto Peter, Satan desired to have thee to sift thee as wheat. He said, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Failing faith. And when thou art converted, go and strengthen the brethren. I'm glad to tell you that Peter was converted. Peter was converted when the Lord, after his resurrection, met him there where they had fished all night and hadn't caught anything. And then the Lord had a meal of fish right there on the bank. And when they came to the shore, the apostle Peter was asked by the Lord three different times, lovest thou me more than these? And each time the Lord told Peter to feed my lambs and feed my sheep. And oh, how he did that from that time forth. Starting on the day of Pentecost. Then with Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. I have been strengthened many times by the life of the apostle Peter, especially from the resurrection of Christ forward. When I read 1 Peter, 2 Peter, I've already given you some verses from 1 and 2 Peter this morning. And his life and the courage he displayed. How he went to prison, etc., etc. Yes, the Lord prayed for him. I appreciate your prayers more than words could ever express. I cannot tell you this morning how important your prayers are for me. How I appreciate them so much. How I appreciate the prayers of God's people throughout the land, throughout the country. I appreciate the prayers of any believer, of any child of grace. I don't care who you are, where you go, whatever. If you want to pray for me, I'll accept those prayers readily. But I'm going to tell you, there's no prayer like the prayer of Jesus. Jesus said, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And I believe even this day when Christ on the right hand, the majesty on high, he makes intercession for us and he takes up our case to the Father. He prays on our behalf. He's our advocate as we face our adversary, the devil right here. And he can do for us what he did for the Apostle Peter. Faithless Thomas, little faith with the disciples. Failing faith, the potential of it with the Apostle Peter. But I turn over here to the second chapter, I believe it is, in the book of Mark. And I find in this particular book here where the Lord's in a house. And the Lord is teaching in this house here. And all of a sudden there is some commotion. And the roof is beginning to be taken off. Now, as I'm preaching to you here this morning, if I hear a sound from up here and I look and I see sheetrock falling, you know, I'm going to be concerned about it, right? I'm going to be concerned about it. Now, they didn't have sheetrock back then, but they had a roof. Anyway, that roof is being opened up, and all of a sudden, a bed is being let down by four men right there in front of Jesus. This man's sick He has the palsy. He's on this bed here. The Bible says when Jesus saw their faith. There, that's plural. He saw their faith. He saw the faith, I believe, of the man on the bed. He saw the faith of the four friends. I tell you, that's the kind of friends I want. I want friends that bring me to Jesus and not, pull me away. I want friends, that love the Lord. I want friends like this man had here. This man could not get there without help, without assistance. And he had four friends that came along and Jesus saw their faith. All five men had faith. A seeing faith. And they let him down right there in the midst. This man came hoping that he'd be healed from the condition he was in. But the very first thing that the Lord says to him is, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Thy sins be forgiven thee. This man is going to receive far more than he anticipated. Yes, the Lord's going to heal him. And he's going to tell him to take his bed upon him and walk out of there. The man came on the bed. When he left the bed, went out on him. That man came there. He left in far better shape and condition was when he got there. Has that been your experience along the way? It has been mine for a long, long time. When I go to the house of God, I don't care how frail I may feel, how weak I may feel, how down in the dumps I may feel, when the Lord meets and we can feel His presence, when I leave there, I leave in better shape than I was when I got there. So why in the world wouldn't somebody want to be here? Here's a place you always feel better. I tell you, I follow my North Carolina State Wolfpack. They aggravate me to death. I mean, they just irritate me the way they play. I told Karen, I said, if they played every night and I watched them every night, I'd have ulcers. I'm just glad they don't play every day. And I said, I'm not going to watch them anymore. Next thing I know, when they're on, there I am watching them, And I tell you, oftentimes I don't feel better after I get through seeing them as I did before I started watching them. But I'm telling you, in contrast to the house of God, brother, when I come here and meet with you and see you and feel your handshake of firmness and fellowship and your embrace, and I leave this place feeling the Lord has been here and manifest Himself in His house, I'm telling you, I'm in so much better shape than I was before I got there. Might as well, I just don't feel like going to church today. Well, you'll feel a whole lot better if you do. You'll feel a whole lot better than if you do. He saw their faith. There was a woman came in Matthew chapter 15 to the Lord, and she came on behalf of her daughter that was grievously vexed with a spirit, evil spirit. And when she first came to him, the Lord didn't say anything. Silence. And the disciples, when they noticed this, they must have thought, well, the Lord just doesn't want to spend any time with her. That's never been the case. And so the disciples trying to get her to leave. Then the Lord said something. He said, I'm not but sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She's a Gentile. He said, I'm sent to the Jewish people, not the Gentiles. And then he said, it is not meat to give the children's meat to the dogs. Now, what in the world does that mean? The children are the Jewish people. The dogs are the Gentiles. He said, it's not meat, it's not appropriate for me to give the meat that belongs to the Jews to the Gentiles. And the woman replied. She said, yea, Lord, truth. That's right. She said, but the dogs do eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. He says, woman, thy faith hath made thee whole. I found not so great a faith, though not in all of Israel. See how the Lord in His divine wisdom just developed the whole scenario, the whole situation, not saying anything. Then when He did say, it was like He was rebuking her, and she wasn't going to get what she asked for. And then He tells her again, it's not meat for me to take the children's meat and give it to the dogs. And she said, yea, Lord, that's true. But the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. That's all she was wanting. She wasn't wanting a full course meal. She just wanted the crumbs that would fall from the table of the master. And my friend, she got it. The Bible says her daughter was healed from that time forward. He says, thy faith hath made her whole. Then we look over here in the book of Matthew chapter 8, and there's a centurion that comes to the Lord on behalf of his servant. He's also a Gentile. And he comes on behalf of his servant. And he doesn't feel worthy. He says, I'm a man of authority just like you are. I can say go and my servants will go. I say come, they'll come. I say do this and they'll do that. He said, I know all you got to do is speak the word. Just speak the word. And the Lord said, I've not found so great a faith, no, not in all of Israel. He said, go and be it as I so desired. And when he checked, he found the same hour that his servant was healed when Jesus said that he was. The Lord told those blind men, according to your faith, so be it. So where do we fall? I got a feeling over a long period of time, we probably find ourselves in every one of these categories. You reckon? Have you ever been in a situation when you were displaying a little faith? Have you ever been in the shoes of Thomas Didymus that was faithless at the time? You ever had circumstances that would make you so fearful that you might even cry to the Lord, carest not that we perish? And they knew that the Lord had proven time and time again how much he cared for them. But the adversities and the troubles and the trials of life sometimes can come so heavy upon us that it might make us wonder. But in the end, Jesus took care of them, didn't he? And in the end, where did they wind up? They wound up on the other side. Faithless, no faith, little faith, great faith, saving faith, delivering faith. Where are we at? According to thy faith, so be it. I hope that our faith can be strengthened. I hope that the Lord's disciples asked him one time, Lord, increase our strength. Apparently they felt like it needed to be increased. So let's add to our faith those things Peter tells us. Let's make our calling in election sure. Lord's blessed Karen and I to be married for coming up on 52 years. And I can tell you today that our love is stronger than it ever has been. I think I can say that with all honesty. I can tell you that each morning she usually beats me up. Not literally with her fist. She usually... she gets up before I do. Let me further explain that. I go in there and I find her sitting there in front of the computer with her Bible open, reading her scriptures for the day with a cup of coffee in her hand. And before she will let me take a drink of that cup of coffee, I have to kiss her, which I'm more than happy to do. That's the first thing we do every morning. And then the last thing we do at bed at night, when we lay beside each other, she will say good night, and I'll say good night, and we turn and meet each other, and we say good night with a kiss. You say, well, Brother Lawrence, does that ever get old? Absolutely not. There's several reasons I do that. It gives me assurance. She tells me she loves me. I try to tell her I love her. But I just love that assurance, don't you? I love the renewal of that assurance. And every time I come to God's house, I come because I want some more assurance. I want some more assurance that I belong to him and he belongs to me. I want some more assurance that when I draw my last breath, heaven's going to be my home. I want some more assurance that he loves me and gave his son, Jesus Christ, to die for me. And that's what the gospel and the word of God does for God's little children here in this world. I'll never get such a supply of assurance. I say, well, I've got enough. I don't need any more.